Bible reads this way: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Would you pray with me? Father, open our eyes to see your word clearly today as we cover what proves to be probably the trickiest of the Ten Commandments to interpret and apply today. God, I pray that you give us wisdom. Help us to recognize and honor the need that you have placed in mankind for rest and worship. Help us to prioritize these things in our lives in a way that points to the gospel, that shows that we have found our rest ultimately in Jesus Christ, and yet that we follow in the pattern you set in creation. You, being God, having rested from your work, set an example that we might follow. And so I pray that you would help us to do some serious, serious soul searching this morning and apply your word to our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, number four, the Sabbath. A day of rest is what the Sabbath is. And so we talked last week about work. If we're going to talk about rest, I think it's helpful to talk about work. Work is an important part of God's plan for mankind. It's something that we all participate in. It's something that has great eternal reward for us as believers. And yet, faithful work commands that we participate in faithful rest. And so we come to this commandment. It's the most mentioned commandment in all of the Bible, believe it or not. It's the one that gets repeated more often, I believe in both Testaments, if I'm not mistaken. And yet, it probably is the most confusing for Christians today. What are we supposed to do with the Sabbath? And opinions on that or interpretations of how to apply this to our lives range from Christians have no obligation to keep the Sabbath in any way, shape, or form, or any resemblance of a Sabbath, because this was a sign of the covenant between Old Testament Israel and God, to Christians who essentially keep the Sabbath, although often on a different day, the same way Old Testament Israel kept the Sabbath. And then there's everything in between. You may be disappointed to know, today, I'm not going to take a hard stance on either end of that spectrum. Instead, what I want to do is honor the pattern that God has set in creation and the way he has created mankind. We'll talk about that as we go through. First, let's talk about what is the command. This is what I've been doing each week. I want to give you the explicit command. What does the command obviously say? And then the implicit command, which is what is implied for us as believers specifically, but what is applied for all mankind in this command as well. Let's start with the explicit command. If you look on the back of your handout, you'll see a place to fill in some blanks, take some notes. The first one is this. Here's the explicit command. Do not work on the seventh day of the week. It's pretty straightforward. And so, why is this one so complicated? Well, the straightforwardness of this command does not last for long. As the Old Testament progresses, we see that Israel had a very strong relationship with this command. And yet when we make our way to the New Testament, though Jesus never violated this command, he always kept and fulfilled the commands, we see introduced this idea that Christians are perhaps in at least some way free from the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, verse 8, to keep it holy, you are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. God gave the Israelites 6 days to get their work done, but he commanded, I mean, think about this, he actually commanded them to rest on the seventh day, to do no labor, to cease from all worldly work. And initially, there's no introduction of worship here. The Israelites were commanded to worship throughout the week, just as Christians today. We shouldn't think of the Sabbath as the day that we that we pay attention to God. We should pay attention to our relationship with God every single day of the week. It should be our number one priority every single day of the week. And yet there's something unique happening here on the Sabbath. In addition to being the most repeated command in the Old Testament, it's also the only of the Ten Commandments that actually precedes this event here at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 20, these commands are being given by God to Moses as he has ascended Mount Sinai. He's climbed up this great mountain to meet with God. He's going to go back down. Remember, he's going to have the tablets with the commandments written on them that he's going to share with Israel. And this one should come as no surprise because they were actually commanded to observe it before they came to this point. It was in the weeks leading up to this that Israel was in the wilderness. God introduced the idea of manna, where he was going to basically supernaturally provide for them the food that they needed to eat each day. And he commanded them on the sixth day, gather twice as much as you need, because on the seventh day it's not going to be there. And he commanded that they rest from their work on the seventh day. So that's the command. And imagine what relief this would be. These are folks who just literally weeks prior were suffering under the oppressive hand of the Egyptians as slaves. You can remember the events leading up to the Exodus where God miraculously delivers Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt. The Egyptians' slave masters actually made it harder. Pharaoh decreed that no longer would they be providing the straw for their bricks, that they would have to work essentially twice as hard because now they got to go out and do more work to meet the same quota. These are people that were being driven nearly to the point of death and exhaustion. And so this idea of a day of rest had to have sounded quite refreshing to them. But it wasn't just for slaves coming out of Egypt. This was for all of Israel. This was for their immediate context of appreciation would soon give way to once they get into the land and they get established and people start businesses and they realize that they have a skill and an ability to make some money. And now you're telling them that they have to take a day off from making money. And we see this play out throughout the Old Testament. There are actually times when Israel grumbles and complains about the command of the Sabbath. When can we open our businesses again and start trading and making money again? And so it wasn't just about a rest from labor. This was about man's relationship with material wealth. In addition to the need to rest, man also needs to break from that unholy rat race of how much stuff can I get? How much money can I make? How much further ahead from the pack can I get? And so God commands, do not work on the seventh day. Remember that God is your God. Remember that he is your provider. Additionally, we see if you keep looking at the handout, I'm going to fill in a couple more of the blanks. We'll go fairly quickly on these first couple. The Sabbath extends to everyone you have authority over. There in Exodus 20, it wasn't just the head of household that was supposed to rest from their work. This command included everybody under that person's authority. It extends to everyone you have authority over. Here's the verse in verse 10. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, so your children, obviously, your male or female servants, anyone that's employed in your service, your livestock, the animals that you have authority over should rest. Do not work them on this day. The resident alien, any non-Israelites living among them, even they were supposed to rest. All of Israel was commanded to rest. What's interesting here is that some 3,500 years later, this is happening once again in Israel. If you go to Israel today, it's national policy that on the Sabbath, Friday night at sundown, all work ceases. Many of them celebrate that religiously. Many of them don't. Many of them just take it as a day off. But if you want, you're hard-pressed to find businesses that are open Saturday morning when you wake up on the Sabbath. The Sabbath extends to everyone you have authority over. So this was not only for heads of households to get rest. This was for them, this was to communicate to them the same message that they wished would have been communicated to the Egyptians. Why do these Egyptians, they take time off, they take time for rest, and yet we labor on. And God is showing them this by example, that they are to give rest to everyone and every animal that they have authority over. The Sabbath principle actually even gets applied to the land, to the ground, to the fields in other instances throughout the Old Testament. There were years of times of rest for the land so that it could rebuild and continue to produce a good harvest. All right, the next fill in the blank. The Sabbath example is set by God. Where does this idea come from? Well, according to Moses, according to Genesis and Exodus, this was God's idea. And he actually set the example for them in resting after his work of creation. Verse 11 says, "For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." Why did God rest? That's wild to think about. He has infinite energy. What would cause him to rest? Well, it seems clear that at least one reason why he rested after 6 days of creating the universe is to set an example for man. In fact, this is the only command that seems to have at the center of it, or at least as a significant motivation for giving it, the good of the one who is being commanded to obey. Most of the other commands, I mean, they all involve good. They all work together for your good, for sure. But most of them have to do with your relationship either with God or your relationship with other people. This one seems to have at the center of it your relationship with yourself. It's self-care. It's a command to rest and care for your own body. So we have here an explicit command. Do not work on the seventh day. That goes for everybody in Israel, slave, free, resident alien, foreigner, doesn't matter. It's an example that is set by God. Okay, so this seems so easy and so straightforward to apply, right? Let's just do it. Let's take the Sabbath off. All right, I'll see you guys later. And then we run into problem after problem. One, okay, we're New Testament Christians. The New Testament never commands. It actually forbids commanding that New Testament believers observe the Sabbath the way Old Testament Israel did. Jesus obeyed this command as he did all the commands. We can see that he has to deal with Israel's interpretation, because there are times when he was accused of violating the Sabbath and he corrected their thinking. No. It's lawful to do good. It's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. It's lawful to do essential work, like his disciples got hungry and they picked grain. And so that's okay to do. If you're hungry, you can pick grain. Jesus kind of reinterprets the Sabbath for them, but he upholds it. He doesn't go out and plow a field on the Sabbath, something that could have been done on any other day of the week. And yet, we never see a command in the New Testament, unlike the other commands, which are reinforced in various ways in the New Testament. We never see a reinforcement of this command for New Testament believers. Furthermore, we have the difficulty of 2,000 years of church history where we have celebrated, if any attempt was made to keep the Sabbath, it was often an attempt made on Sunday, which is demonstrably not the Sabbath. God was specific in which day they were supposed to take off, and it wasn't Sunday. It was Saturday. According to Hebrew schedule, it begins at sundown Friday evening and ends at sundown Saturday evening. Christians have often observed a Sabbath beginning probably, let's say, midnight Saturday night to midnight Sunday night, and we call it the Lord's Day. So what happened? How did that take place? Well, Here are the arguments. If we want to look at the different ends of the spectrum, the on the one end, you might remember I said, Christians are totally free from this command. There's nothing here to consider. We find our rest in Jesus. And Christians are obligated to observe a 24-hour period of no rest or of no work and rest and worship. How do we get to either of those conclusions? All right, here's the next thing you'll see on the handout that'll help us understand this. In Jesus, the ceremonial requirement of the Sabbath is fulfilled. In Jesus, the ceremonial requirement of the Sabbath is fulfilled. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 8. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience." Okay, Joshua's introduced here. Joshua is Moses' successor. He's the one who, after Israel wanders in the wilderness and they're going to go into the promised land, that's when Moses dies. Joshua takes over, takes them into the promised land. He's in charge of basically implementing the law in the promised land. Okay, so, but something falls short in this Old Testament application of the Sabbath. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. And that, in Hebrews, the Sabbath becomes a typological idea that gets fulfilled in Jesus. Typological just means that it's kind of like a foreshadowing. Here's something that's going to introduce us to a concept, just like the Exodus introduces us to the concept of being delivered from slavery, and the slavery that you and I are delivered from is a far greater deliverance than the Exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. In the same way, the rest was a foreshadowing. One day of rest was a foreshadowing of the rest that you and I receive from the work of pleasing God or of trying to earn salvation. It's a rest that we enter into through faith in Jesus. And essentially, when you come to Christ, you are saying, I am not relying on my own works. I could essentially rest from all works so that the work of Jesus Christ might be shown sufficient to give me rest before God. And so it becomes this an illustration of salvation. But is that all there is to it? Is it nothing more than something to prepare us for the idea of salvation? Or is there more to it than that? I would argue there's more to it than that. Because even though Jesus partially, I don't know if you like that word. I don't know if I like that word is what I'm really saying. Although Jesus in some way fulfills all of the commands, there is still a lingering command for us to obey. We've seen that, right? Jesus is going to keep all these commands. He's going to love God. He's going to love neighbor perfectly. He's going to uphold the commands of do not lie, do not covet, do not murder, do not commit adultery. He's going to do those perfectly. And it's no different than this one. In this one, he fulfills this command. He does all that God desires man to do with the Sabbath, and then some, because he brings us into his rest. It's a rest from works that are designed to earn God's favor. We don't have to work at that anymore. Jesus gives it to us. It's accredited to us. It's gifted to us. He makes us as pleasing to God as he is, as the perfect sinless Son of God. That's the Sabbath rest that we find in Jesus. And yet, this is the next thing you'll see on the handout, and yet the need for regularly scheduled rest and worship persists. The need for regularly scheduled rest and worship persists. Here's where I land on this issue. I contend that first and foremost, if we are Christ followers, need to understand and appreciate the rest that we enter into because of Jesus. Before I surrendered my life to Christ, I felt as though I owed God. I felt as though I had an unsettled account before God. There was something wrong. If I were to die prematurely, I was pretty convinced I had a problem before God. When I came to Christ for salvation, though, when I allowed his righteousness to cover me, it's one of the words that the Bible, one of the ideas that the Bible uses to show us what it means to be in Christ. We are covered, we are clothed, often the Bible says, clothed in his righteousness. That means that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your lack of righteousness, he sees Jesus' righteousness all over you. He's like, oh, that's one of mine. They're with me. They look like my son. Not because you've actually lived that way, not because you've actually attained that level of righteousness, but because it has been given to you as part of the gift of salvation. And so we enter into this rest. Our account is full. God's righteous requirements are satisfied in his son and now applied to us. And so in that way, we rest. We receive that gift of salvation. And yet in some mysterious way, I think the Sabbath is a little more complex than just to say that the Sabbath requirement is completely satisfied at the moment we receive salvation, because it's not just about rest from the works that we engage in for salvation, because that has been done in Jesus. It's about the way God has made mankind. And this transition happens in the New Testament. It's not totally clear to me, perhaps it is to others who have studied a little more in depth, it's not totally clear to me the exact steps that took place during the New Testament period, but we do see by the conclusion of the New Testament books being written, which I believe happened near the end of the first century, so we're talking Jesus died and resurrected somewhere around 30 AD, okay? It's not absolutely precise. Most historians would agree that zero isn't actually the year of Jesus' birth, that there was originally some miscalculation, and so, but it's pretty close, right? Within a couple of years. And so somewhere around 30 AD, 30 to 33 AD, if it were zero, Jesus dies, resurrects, and ascends into heaven. And so that leaves 60 to 70 years for the New Testament books to all be written. In that period of time, there is a shift in Sabbath thinking. There are a few things that we can observe in the New Testament. One, as the gospel goes forward from Jerusalem into these other parts of the Roman Empire, Paul and some of the other early Christian ministers and missionaries often go into the Sabbath on Saturday go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and present the gospel to the Jews that are gathering there. And so for Jews, Sabbath had by that time become not only a day of rest, but a day of worship. And it's important to understand, those are two different things. The command in Exodus 20 is for a day of rest. Every day is a day of worship. There's no unique things that are being commanded to do here on the Sabbath day. But that naturally evolved throughout the Old Testament. The Jews began to gather, and especially at the time the synagogues were established, which is coming out of the exile that happens. The Old Testament ends about 400 years before Jesus comes. And the Old Testament ends with the Jews sort of recovering from being exiled. And one of the things that happens in that period is they establish synagogues. They used to all go to Jerusalem to worship. That was the original plan. But now they've been scattered, and it's difficult to congregate in one place. So they established these synagogues all throughout the Roman Empire, what would become the Roman Empire. So we see Jews gathering for worship on the Sabbath. And the early Christian missionaries engage in that. But there's no evidence to suggest that those early Christians adopted that as a day of worship. What we see instead is a few instances in the New Testament where Christians had begun worshiping on Sunday, and it actually is referred to by the end of the New Testament era as the Lord's Day. Why is that? Why did they go from Saturday as a Sabbath to Sunday as the Lord's Day? The answer is the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus happens on a Sunday morning. Therefore, it becomes a new beginning. It's a new era. It's a new era for God's people because Jesus has given them rest from their works. And so it takes on this new identity as a day of worship, but it carries with it that idea of a day of rest. And so by the end of the New Testament, that's what we have. We have Sunday as a day of celebration for Christians in response to the resurrection of Jesus on that day, combined with a day of rest. And that carries through significant parts of church history. I've never tracked that through each age of church history. But many of us are old enough to know that even at the end of the last century, it was pretty common to consider Sunday as a special day. A lot of things were still closed. We didn't do things like sports and all that. You had professional sports happening, but you didn't have youth sports on Sundays and a lot at the end of the last century. And that has shifted. We've seen a change in that. Is that okay? Well, I would say it's inevitable. It's already happened. There's nothing we're going to do about it, so I don't know how much value there is in discussing whether or not that was okay. But here's what I would contend, that we as human beings were designed to operate to some degree by a weekly schedule. Why are there 7 days in a week? There's only one answer to that. The answer is that God set that as a rhythm for life through the creation event. He created in 6 days. It doesn't line up with, everything else, months and years and seasons and all that, line up with the moon and the sun and star. There's reasons, astrological reasons, for why we have our calendar the way we do. And then there's just this one glaring exception, and that's the 7-day week. Where did this come from? It came from God. And he clearly passed on to man this idea of looking at life as a rhythm of 7 days at a time. And his intention is that at least part of that be designated for rest and worship. Yet we are not bound to keep the Sabbath the way Old Testament Israel was told to. I'll show you this in Mark chapter 2. Let's look at Mark 2, and then we'll go back to Hebrews briefly as well. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. This is one of the debates that Jesus was having with the religious leaders of the day about, is he keeping the Sabbath or is he violating the Sabbath? And he just simply says, we're just going to look at the punchline here. Then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. A lot of Christians will point to this and say, see, that's for all mankind. And I think that's pretty reasonable to say that. It's a command that God gave for the good of mankind. And so the argument Jesus is making is, why would we not do good on the Sabbath? If we have the opportunity to do good on the Sabbath, then that would make sense because it's a command that's given for the good of man. Hebrews chapter 10 says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. That's the work of of cleansing through salvation. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together. Just hold on to that phrase. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This idea of gathering together in the New Testament was not limited to one day a week. There are times where the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, that the believers met with each other daily. They gathered in homes, that they studied and pored over the scriptures, that they had fellowship together, that they broke bread together, that they were doing life together. Does that sound like the world that we live in? Not normally, with a handful of exceptions. There's a handful of people in this church that I probably see multiple times a week, but for the most part, we don't have that kind of rhythm to our faith and to our life as a church. And so I want to contend, at the very least, Christians ought to view the Sabbath command as applicable to their own lives in these two ways. One, you must plan rest. How often? It seems like weekly. There has to be time when you hit pause on the rest of your agenda. Well, you know, Sunday's my day to get things done, and Sunday's the only day I get to sleep in. Sunday's the only day I have, or whatever. Yeah, that's the idea. And what are you supposed to do with that day? Biblically speaking, you need a day for rest and worship together with the community, at the very least, right? And so you got to plan rest. For me, Fridays are my day off. That's my rest day. And because it doesn't have to be Saturday. It's not going to be Sunday. I don't work hard all the time. I'm working harder than you guys right now. And so, for me, I've kind of settled on, if I can take a different day, and that's what we encourage all of our staff who's engaged on Sunday, to take a weekday off to compensate for the busyness and the intensity of Sundays. And they have some say over when that is. They get to kind of determine that rhythm. I've had different days off throughout my ministry career. But I would encourage you to do the same. I would encourage you to find a day and say, this is going to be my day. This is going to be my Sabbath. This is going to be my day of rest. Then don't hold yourself to it legalistically. Don't beat yourself up if something comes up or if you have to take care of something. That the New Testament explicitly commands us not to hold one another to the Old Testament idea of Sabbath rest. The Old Testament specific application of Sabbath rest. Paul says, don't judge one another by things like Sabbath days. And that's an outworking, I think, of you have this Jewish background church, and then you have these Gentiles who have none of that as part of their background coming together, and they're trying to figure out how to work out this command. And Paul says, just don't judge each other by it. Let each one decide what he's going to do, and then just don't judge one another by the standard that you've adopted for your own life. And so you see your Christian neighbor mowing his grass on Sunday, you have no right to yell at him or condemn him or to judge him. Maybe he is got a different idea of what his Sabbath is going to look like. I think for most of us, Sunday's a natural day for that. For most of us, because we worship together on Sundays, it's easy enough to combine those two things and say, you know, we're gonna treat Sunday as the Lord's day, and we're gonna make sure we're together in church. We're gonna make sure we take some time for rest, for rejuvenation, maybe family time. Whatever that looks like. And that brings me to the other part of the Sabbath, I think, that Christians should observe. And that is, we should designate a day of worship together. If the biblical expectation is that we're going to gather together regularly, which is what Hebrews commanded us to do, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we're going to apply that, at the very least, we should commit to worshiping together once a week. Again, you don't have to be in condemnation if it doesn't work out that you make it every single Sunday, but why not commit to that? Why not make that a priority in your life? Why not just set the expectation in your family? Okay, it's tough. You're going to have sports and all that, and that's one of the reasons why we try to maintain as many options as we can. We used to have a Friday night service. We had to shut that down for the time being, but I think that's a good option. Friday's a great day for Christians to gather together for work. It doesn't have to be Sunday morning. There's nothing in the New Testament saying that. It became the habit of many to gather together, and Sunday is a special day because it is the day that we celebrate the resurrection. What a great time to gather together, but you could have your weekly worship service on Tuesday. Tuesday at 5 a.m. It doesn't matter. The idea is that we need to regularly schedule rest and worship. It needs to be, that's how God has made us. He went to the trouble of setting the example of resting after creation. Did you imagine that? You made the universe, and then you're just going to take 24 hours off? Like, what was God doing? Like, I guess we'll get back to that later. So here's the implicit command. Honor God by planning rest and worship into your weekly rhythm. My suggestion is you begin with Sunday and say, can we make Sunday a unique day in our week? Can we make this a day where we're going to gather together on Sunday morning and worship? We're going to be intentional about getting some rest. We're going to relax in the afternoon. We might take a nap, might read a Christian book that we've been wanting to catch up on. We might take some time to read the Bible together. Historically, Christians have often come together, again, Sunday evenings. That's something we only do once a month here. But you have to understand, our culture is fighting against this, intentionally or unintentionally. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The reality is fighting against it. And if you start with the idea of Sunday, you say, well, that definitely doesn't work. I work every other Sunday, then I can't get out of that or whatever. Okay, what's that going to look like? I think there's a lot of freedom here is where I'm going. I think there's a lot of freedom to obey this command in a way that honors and glorifies God in our specific situation. But you're not going to get there if you don't put effort into that. You're not going to get there if you don't plan, if you don't decide that this is important in your life. And then finally, this isn't on the handout. Do everything you can to enter into the rest that Jesus supplies in salvation. Have you ceased from your attempt to please God by your own efforts? And have you found rest in the perfect, sinless life of Jesus Christ? Would you pray with me? Father, as we consider that final thought, that our rest is found in Jesus, our Savior, that in Him and Him alone, we rest and we cease from the work of trying to earn salvation, something we've never been able to do. And we throw ourselves at the foot of the cross, and we say our only hope is Jesus Christ crucified on our behalf. God, may we find that rest. And God, give us wisdom and discernment on how to apply this fourth commandment to our own personal lives. God, I pray that you'd fill this church with people who prioritize being together, worshiping together, that make this not just a habit, but a conviction. That we as believers are commanded to gather together for the sake of worship, for the sake of hearing the word, for the sake of building one another up, meeting each other's needs, caring for one another. God, make us a healthy, thriving, living body of believers here at Redemption Church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a couple more songs. I invite you to stand with me.